Good afternoon, everyone. Back in 1981, Mr. Armstrong gave a sermon dealing with the purpose for why God was working with him so diligently, what he was working out in his life. And that purpose, besides preaching the gospel to the world, was something that God wants to establish without delay. And that is the reason why he restored the church through Mr. Armstrong. It is the restoration of God's government. That's what God wants to see happen and take place. That government of his was taken away by Satan the devil, as we all know. Christ qualified as the only one that was capable and qualified to remove that government. He conquered Satan. Through Mr. Armstrong, God has restored his government in the church. I had a talk with another minister from another area one time, a brief talk over the phone, and he said to me, "Well, God never restored government in the church." I said, "Really?" So we went through it a little bit, and he said, "No." He said, "Mr. Armstrong never restored the government of God in the church. There are certain things," he said, "that we still don't do correctly." Of course we don't do everything correctly. But God did restore the government in his church. We have the template, don't we? We have our purpose. We understand the plan of salvation and our part in it. That's why we're here keeping this feast that God's commanded. And we're preparing ourselves to become a part of the solution. Not a part of the problem, become part of the solution. And assisting Christ with the restoration process when he returns. Restoring God's government and restoring this earth to make it habitable for all mankind is an incredible task that lies ahead. And we're going to be a part of that. And that's what I want to talk about, the restoration or the restoring of all things. I'm not going to keep you all afternoon. 3 hours, I figured, by my notes. No. I've got something I want to say. I've got something I want to impart. And then I'll sit down. Mr. Armstrong referenced on numerous occasions to the fact that we're living in the time when it is now possible for all human life to be erased. And that's all because of the advent of the hydrogen bomb. And Christ won't intervene until mankind is at the very brink of annihilation. Just on the edge. Jeremiah chapter 4, I want to read you something. A couple of verses here to begin. Jeremiah chapter 4. To kind of set the stage. Verse 23-28. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void, and the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled, and all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man, and all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness, and all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. Verse 27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end, for this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black, because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The entire world is going to be ruined beyond recognition. Although in many respects mankind has already ruined the earth, hasn't he? When you stop and analyze it, everything God gave us for proper health and so that we could prosper has been ruined, polluted, destroyed, made a mess of. How many of you knew that back in the 30s, the Secretary of Agriculture of the United States went before Congress and said, our soil is depleted, Congress. We're in trouble. Probably never heard about it. He said, it's ruined. There are no nutrients left. And then during the Dust Bowl of 1934, so much of the topsoil was just wiped away, spread all over the land. Total mess. So how did we recover? Underline the word recover. How did we recover? or have we? Well, people say crops are growing. Everything's okay, isn't it? Right? Wrong. Everything's not okay. Because we changed everything to a petrochemical-based system. Petro-fertilizers to force crops to grow. Petro-based herbicides to kill weeds. Petro-based fungicides to kill insects. And additionally, petro-based fungicides to stop mold. Where does it end? What a mess we've made. Incredible. Once you start down that road, there's no going back. If we reverted back to proper farming methods, we would starve, based upon the size of the population. So we have ruined all things spiritually, mentally, and emotionally, and all of these affect the physical. But there is coming a time of greater ruin, when nuclear war will bring mankind right to the edge of extinction. That is coming. That's what Satan wants. He wants us to be extinct. That's part of his plan. He wants the plan of God destroyed. I'm going to relate a couple of instances here of how close we came. Things you probably haven't even heard about. Maybe you have, I don't know. For those who do not understand, the hydrogen bomb is the single most destructive weapon ever devised by man. It was a successful effort to harness the same energy that is created inside the sun, deep inside, and to generate energy. And a hydrogen bomb is a combination of heat and blast and radiation on a very, very, very large scale. Here is something that shows you how vulnerable we are to the devices man has created. No matter how safe they tell you we are, with all these forces they're dealing with, it's okay, you're safe, don't worry, the safeguards are built in. Are they really? I'm going to tell you about one. On January the 3rd, 1961, not that long ago, a U.S. Air Force B-52 bomber broke apart over Goldsboro, North Carolina. And as a result, two H-bombs fell out of the aircraft. Each bomb had four safety devices per bomb that were supposed to keep it from exploding. On one of the bombs, all devices held firm. On the other bomb, three of the four failed. Three of the four. This is not some wild imagination or a story of mine, brethren, believe me. I have the documented facts to prove it. I researched into it. And it was a secret document that was declassified in 2013. You know, the Access to Information Act. And the investigative journalist that got it wrote a book about it as well. And it talked about the bombs falling to earth after the plane came apart. And it said that it was designed to behave in warfare. His parachute opened, and its trigger mechanisms engaged, and only one low voltage switch prevented total carnage. One tiny switch. So they realized after that it wasn't safe after all. They had to change their plans. They said each bomb carrying a payload of 4 megatons, the equivalent of 4 million tons of TNT explosive. And had that device detonated, it would have been devastation beyond recognition. It would have destroyed so big parts of Carolina, fallout into Philadelphia, Baltimore, Washington, even as far north as New York. You didn't hear about it, did you? They didn't have it on CNN. No, that's all kept hushed. We don't want to tell people those things. Amazing situation that occurred. I've got, as I said, all the information on it. I won't get into too many more details, but it just shows you how they say it's not possible for one of these things to cause a problem. Folks, we're okay. We got lots of safety devices built in. That's probably very true to a degree, but not completely. Not completely. You know, the most incredible bomb ever tested, and I'm telling you this for a reason as we get into the sermon, the most powerful bomb ever tested was made in Russia many, many years ago. It was a 50 megaton giant. The Hiroshima atomic bomb was 5 megatons by comparison. The initial loss of life in Hiroshima was 80 to 100,000, is what they kind of calculated, and up to 500,000 many months and years later due to radiation that was affecting so many people as the effects of the bomb spread out, and then years coming with the cancers and all sorts of problems that occurred. They're still feeling the effects of it to this day. To give you an idea of the destructive power of hydrogen weapons, there was a blast simulation program developed by a scientist, a nuclear scientist. He developed this program to measure the effects. What would happen if one of these monsters goes off over a major center? And he made up this program that would calculate and visibly illustrate the damage using a Google Earth map to show the area over which the bomb exploded. So I was quite fascinated when I read about that, and also makes me think of what Mr. Armstrong said, that there has not been a weapon man has created that will not be used. Right? And he was so right. At some point in time, hydrogen bombs will be dropped. Listen to this. I ran the program for myself on a computer to see what it showed. It intrigued me to think that they could determine this to a greater or lesser extent. A 50-megaton bomb upon detonation over New York City would create a fireball that would incinerate everything in a radius of 3.5 miles. Everything. Next, a lethal radiation zone develops in an absolute instant that would extend beyond the fireball for another 3 miles. Then a pressure wave of 20 pounds per square inch develops that would demolish concrete buildings for a distance of another 6 miles. As the pressure wave drops to 5 pounds per square inch, it will destroy most residential buildings for another 15 miles. Then thermal radiation, hot enough to start fires and cause third-degree burns, will occur up to 36 additional miles. The combined effects of the explosive power, horrendously destructive power, would extend for a minimum of 62.7 miles, right within the immediate zone. Not to mention lethal radiation of a lesser magnitude that would extend out for hundreds of miles beyond that. That's only one bomb. One bomb. The death toll would be staggering. Staggering. Over a heavily populated area, multiple millions would die instantly, and millions more eventually, as a result of all of their injuries. It all depends on the number of people over the particular area that the bomb was devastated or was detonated. You know, brethren, we're talking total devastation. Total devastation. Infrastructure gone. Electricity grid, gone. Water distribution, gone. Food distribution, gone. Ability to grow food, gone. Disease would be rampant. There'd be no one there to help. Medicare, Obamacare, whatever you want to call it, wouldn't exist in those areas. That's one bomb. And with numerous bombs, the entire eastern United States would be totally and absolutely ruined. Not to mention, when you think beyond that, the entire earth will be in ruin because of the wrath of God when that occurs. After all this devastation has occurred, what then? What then? Where does what's left of mankind go from there? That's the question, isn't it? That description gives you a picture of what it will be like, and it is not a pretty picture. In fact, it's frightening, absolutely frightening to contemplate that happening in our country, to our cities. Let me give you one more example of something I doubt anybody here has heard of. This was suppressed by the media, and not the U.S. media, not CNN, not Fox, not the White House, It happened in Russia. It clearly demonstrates that but for the grace of Almighty God, our world lives on the absolute edge of disaster. In 1963, Colonel Stanislav Petrov was at the control desk of Russia's primary missile command and control center deep inside Russia. He was responsible for monitoring, and if necessary, he was the only one that could authorize a response if a missile threat was detected through all the technology. This individual filled in because his co-worker was sick. So he filled in and ran the extra shift for him. And you know what? It was rather fortuitous that he did, considering the individual involved and his character and the way he thought. During the shift that he was on, the radar showed 5 incoming missiles. And guess where they were showing it coming from? The United States. 5. Very clear on the threat board, as they call it today. His fellow officers insisted he launch a retaliatory strike. Go get him. Hit the button. Let's strike back now. Well, they're not here yet. But he refused over and over again, even as the threat grew closer and appeared absolutely real. During an interview, he said, "Something held me back. I could not start World War III." And the amazing thing is, you know, it was a major computer glitch. They're no more perfect than we are. A major computer glitch. The 5 blips on the radar were not real. True story. Don't take my word for it. You can check it out for yourself. I watched the documentary. It was shown on public television in Ontario, not just before the feast. And I called the station the next day just to verify everything. I said, "Wait a second, I've never heard about this before." And he went through and told me everything that had happened and the individual involved. The film showed the colonel traveling to New York, where he wanted to see the United Nations building. He gave a press conference. While in the U.S., he wanted to meet Kevin Costner for some reason and some other movie stars, which he did. They showed the pictures of him shaking hands with him. He's a very humble guy in terms of his demeanor and what he thought. He didn't want to talk about what took place. The Russians kept it under wraps. They didn't want anyone to think they weren't perfect. The documentary is called "The Man Who Saved the World." Man Who Saved the World. I wonder how many of you are aware that that even happened, or that the greater population is even aware. I don't think so. They suppress things. They keep it under wraps, and it takes years before they can squeeze information out. And this man was a rebel in terms of the Soviet government and system, so he didn't mind talking about it to a degree. Let me ask you this. Who do you suppose saved the bombs from exploding in North Carolina? Who do you think was directing Colonel Petrov's mind not to react when everything said he should? We know the answer. God was not ready for World War III to start. He's in charge. It could have started years ago. No, he's in charge. He will know the right time when it can begin. The bombs will drop, we know that, someday, when his plan calls for it, but not right now. Just on the edge of disaster on so many occasions. There's probably many more we don't even know about. Just shows you how fragile we are as a nation, as people. And how much we have to lean on God for our strength and our help and our support and our confidence. Brethren, when it happens, when the wrath of God is poured out and Christ returns, then our job will begin. The earth will have been destroyed. Mankind almost destroyed. Then what? Enter, stage left or right, the restorers. That's what's going to happen. The restorers. You are going to be a restorer. A rendezvous with your destiny is about to begin. The chosen generation that the Bible talks about, that was called and prepared and made ready, will begin the process of restoring all things. That's our destiny. You will have made yourself ready. The training is complete. Now the real work begins. You see how important and critical it is to get ready? How many times did Mr. Armstrong hammer that home again and again and again? Get ready, get ready. First, we will start to restore the government of God by teaching the law of God to the beleaguered survivors, something they're going to need. Under Christ, we will provide for all their physical needs and set the stage for their real education. Real education. Notice Acts chapter 3. Verse 19. How many times have we read these scriptures? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that the times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before, whom heaven and earth must receive until the times of restoration of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Restitution or restoring means restoring to a former state or condition, something that existed before. If I'm going to restore my old car, I'm going to restore it to what it was when it came from the showroom, make it new again. Restoring what was taken away. The government of God was taken away. And Christ is coming to restore the government of God, and we have been chosen to assist in this tremendously gigantic undertaking. It is a gigantic undertaking. And God wants to use all of us. He's going to need all of us there to help. What a privilege, brethren. What an absolute privilege and a pleasure it will be to be involved. Don't you want to be involved in restoring all things? I do. Especially in terms of the devastation that's going to come in the not too distant future. We will be spirit with spiritual power and abilities way beyond our limited imagination to really comprehend. Certainly it's too much for me. Putting it all to use, to a good and proper use within the restoring process. That's our destiny. That's what we're preparing ourselves for. That's why you're in this race, this Christian race. That's why you're here at this festival, to learn and to focus on the future and not to worry about the cares of this world, the things that affect us and afflict us. Mankind might have painted himself into a corner, right? The big pink job. But God has promised to renew and to restore and to repair and to rebuild. And he needs us to help him do the job. He wants us to help him do the job. The problem in the church, our nations and the world, are first and foremost spiritual, aren't they? First and foremost, they're spiritual. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. And let's see, verse 12. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. No, we certainly do not. You know, we don't wrestle with those in the United States. We don't wrestle with Democrats or Republicans, do we? We don't wrestle with Wall Street. But we wrestle against against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. That's what we fight against. That's where the enemy is. That's what we wrestle with. Look at God's church over the last 29 years. Does anyone doubt that we have trouble getting along? Do we have relationship problems in the churches of God? You know the answer. Yeah, we sure do. And we individually should be doing our part to make sure we set the example. If we have relationship issues that have not been resolved, then get them resolved. And don't wait. Don't wait. You might not have time to wait. Let me be very clear about this. God has called us to submit to Him and to fix ourselves so that in the future with Christ we can fix mankind. But if we haven't fixed issues here today, how can God use us? We've got to stop and think about that. We have to be sure we fix our relationship with God first before he can help us to fix the world. And that's just the reality of the way it is. That's the first order of business. I've got to get myself right. So do you. I know that. And I want to. With God's help, I'm going to. Then we can move forward with confidence and assuredness in God's ability to work with us. There's going to be resettling and rebuilding to accomplish on a massive scale, as we could read about in the scriptures. Massive, massive scale. The world will be turned upside down, filled with dead bodies, destroyed buildings, and people suffering. People really hurting, physically, beyond belief, mentally, emotionally, devastated. We think we've had it rough. We've all had pitfalls. We've all had things that have occurred in our lives. Things that have beaten us up physically and emotionally and mentally. Sure we have. But we have never had to face what's coming. And with God's Spirit and with God's power and with His mercy and compassion, we won't have to face it. Jeremiah chapter 31. And let's see, verse 1. At the same time, says the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they shall be my people. Verse 2. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword, found grace in the wilderness, Israel, when I went to give him rest. Giving rest. Yeah, the beginning of the millennium. Rest from war. Verse 3, the Lord has appeared of old to me, saying, yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness I have drawn you. Again, I will build you, and you shall be rebuilt, O Virgin of Israel. You shall again be adorned with your tambourines, and you shall go forth in the dance of those who rejoice. You shall yet plant vines on the mountain of Samaria. The planters shall plant and eat them as ordinary food. For there shall be a day when the watchman will cry on Mount Ephraim, arise and let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing with gladness for Jacob, and shout among the chief of the nations. Proclaim, give praise, and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. There's going to be captivity. And people are going to be in desperate shape. Desperate shape. Verse 8. Behold, I bring them from the north country and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them the blind and the lame, the woman with child, and the one who labors with child together. A great throng shall return there. They shall come with weeping, and with supplications I will lead them. I will cause them to walk by the rivers of waters in a straight way in which they shall not stumble. Coming with weeping. What does that mean? Showing repentance. Crying. Saddened. And yet being uplifted at the same time as they come along with joy, realizing what's ahead of them. Just like people who were released from a prison camp. We've all seen the movies where the Allies came in or the Russians came into different camps and let the inmates out. What a terrible state they are in. Starving, emaciated, sick, broken limbs, broken mentally, spiritually, emotionally. Verse 10, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it in the isles afar off, and say, he who scattered Israel will gather him and keep him as a shepherd does his flock. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and ransomed him from the hand of one stronger than he. Therefore, they shall come and sing in the height of Zion, streaming to the goodness of the Lord, for wheat and new wine and oil, for the young of the flock and the herd. Their soul shall be like a well-watered garden, and they shall sorrow no more at all. What a beautiful picture of what it's going to be like. We have been selected, called, and chosen to bring about the greatest thing that will ever happen to the world. That's what we've got to make sure is firmly implanted in our minds. To help, to sustain, to teach, to preach, to educate. There is no greater calling than that, is there? Is there a greater calling than that? I'd like to know what it is. There's not. Verse 13. Then shall the virgin rejoice in the dance, and the young men and the old together, for I will turn their mourning to joy. I will comfort them and make them rejoice rather than sorrow. I will satiate the soul of the priest with abundance, and my people shall be satisfied with my goodness, says the Lord. That is why we need to learn how to rule. That's why we need to learn how to properly study. That's why we need to learn how to grow and to grow. And that's why we need to learn how to repent if we haven't repented. And it's an ongoing process. It never ends. And overcome. We hear those terms thrown around a lot, overcome, repent, and da-da-da-da-da. But it's so real. It's so necessary. And God expects it. He's looking for it. He wants to see it. He wants to know we're serious about it. He wants to know I'm serious about it. Otherwise, how can he use me? How can he use you? Get ready now, as Mr. Armstrong said. Get ready now. There might not be enough time if you don't. There might not be enough time for me to really change if I don't do it now. Sense of urgency. The Apostle Paul had it in spades. Mr. Armstrong had it all of his life. You know, back long before he died, he would say, well, the kingdom of God can't be very far away, can't be very far away. Just around the corner. And he was rushing or pushing us onward. Never slowing down. Always appreciated that about him. And it kind of spurs you on. We can't get lazy. We can't relax and lay back. It doesn't matter. We got years to go. I've heard people say that. We've got all kinds of time. Things haven't occurred yet. This hasn't happened. That hasn't happened. It could happen tonight. We don't know. Because look at what lies ahead for us. Verse 16. Thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children will come back to their own border. Hope for the future. No more wars, no more killing, no more lying, no more cheating, no more stealing. No more kidnapping. No more drugs. No more corrupt governments. We've got enough of those in your country and in mine. Verse 18. I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself. You have chastened me, and I was chastened like an untrained bull. Restore me, and I will return, for you are the Lord my God. That is what Ephraim and all Israel is going to say at some point in time in the future. We will be there, brethren. We will be there. You've got to picture yourself being there. They're going to see us. We're not going to be hiding. Verse 19. Surely after my turning, I repented. And after I was instructed, I struck myself on the thigh. I was ashamed, yes, even humiliated, because I bore the reproach of my youth. What a fantastic repentance is going to take place. Notice what God says in verse 20. Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For though I spoke against him, I earnestly remember him still. Therefore, my heart yearns for him. Isn't that something? What a way that God puts it. You see, God is involved in every way. His emotions are involved. He says, my heart yearns for him. And if we stagger and stumble and get off the track, does God not yearn us to, I want you to get back on track. I'm with you. Let's go. We can do this. Turn to me. I'll help you. Sure he does. Because he's involved in your life in every way. With his love, with his caring. And seeing that his word is carried out. And let's turn to Jeremiah 31 here in verse 23. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, they shall again use this speech in the land of Judah and in the cities when I bring back their captivity. The Lord bless you, O home of justice and mountain of holiness. Every desire for good that men will have and want, they're going to have it. You want joy, they're going to have joy. You want love, there's going to be lots of love to go around. You want peace, lots of peace. You want strong teachers and mentors and people to help you? Here they are. That's what we're being prepared for at that very human level. That's where we have to consider and understand it. It's not just words on a piece of paper. They want prosperity. They want things to go well. Verse 24. And then shall dwell in Judah itself and in all his cities together, farmers and those going out with flocks. And I will have satiated the weary soul and have replenished every sorrowful soul. God is going to heal them spiritually. He's going to heal them mentally. He's going to heal them physically. He's going to heal them emotionally. And I imagine we're going to heal the blind, brother. Isn't that going to be something? Isn't that going to be something to heal the blind? To bring them out of captivity so that the blind can see, that the lame can leap like hearts and rejoice, and the deaf may hear. Will we restore limbs? Why not? Why not? Won't that be something, to restore a lost limb because of war? A child with his leg blown off because of a landmine through no fault of his own, just happened to live in that country? Something, brother, to think about. Awesome to think about. Exciting to think about. Verse 26. After this, I woke and looked around, and my sleep was sweet to me. Today, how many people have a real sweet, relaxing sleep? Oh, I feel great when you get up in the morning. It doesn't always work like that, does it? A lot of us struggle with getting good sleep. I like the way he puts it, and my sleep was sweet to me. Satisfying. Verse 27, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and the seed of beasts. And it shall come to pass that as I have watched over them to pluck up, to break down, to throw down, to destroy, and to afflict, so I will watch over them to build them and to plant, says the Eternal God. God is going to be so involved in helping and restoring and maintaining and building. He's going to have his spirit-begotten family there with him to help as well. That's why he gives us this picture. That's why we prepare through the plan of God, through the holy days. That's why we come to the part of the Feast of Tabernacles where we're here to look into the future from the very first day all the way through to this day. And our plan, the plan God has and our purpose, and we can develop greater understanding, greater awareness, greater focus, greater determination, greater confidence in God, more faith. For the faith that we want the faith of Jesus Christ. That's what I want. I want more of God's Spirit. I want to be able to have more wisdom, more understanding, more patience, more perception, all the things that we need. They aren't going to come from me. What a joy that it's going to be, for Jeremiah. You know, when his whole ministry was talking doom and gloom and captivity, you know, you go through the scriptures and you read about it. And all that he went through. He would look and he would see so much sin all around him. He said, "Oh, that my eyes were rivers of waters, that I might cry for my people." The resurrected Jeremiah undoubtedly will be given the job of building and planting and restoring. Can you imagine how he's going to feel? Verse 31. "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." And no, that's a separate covenant from the new covenant with the church. The new covenant with Israel and Judah has never been given. But the covenant for everlasting life for those God has selected, called, and chosen, the new covenant for us, has been in motion from the time of Christ. And it will, of course, until the resurrection. Verse 32. "Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant," verse 33, "that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people." After those days. Yeah, we're talking conversion here. We're talking conversion. Real conversion. Exactly what God is doing with us with the new covenant today. The covenant that will be established with them, it will be a covenant unto eternal life. And now salvation, or then, will be granted, beginning with Israel, to the entire world. Verse 33. because I just read that, didn't I? Yes. We are going to be the ones that are going to help carry it out. God's going to establish the covenant. We're going to be there to help back it up. Sustain it, teach it, show them. Here's how it works. Here's what God does. Here's what God did. Here's how we live. Here's how you're going to live. Here's what you have to do. And if you do those things, look at all the joy and the happiness that will come. Look at where you came from. Look at where you are now. And we'll go through that teaching process. It's going to be incredible. Beyond our imagination. Something that should just spur us on. I want to be there. I want to be a part of that. And God wants you to be a part of it as well. We have to leave this feast knowing and deeply believing that we will be there. We will be there. There is no turning back, brethren. We only go forward. And if we think we can coast, we'll coast backward. Trust me on that. I've seen it happen. God is the one who's going to give them his spirit. God will give the laws and the commandments. And we will be the ones to teach them and to help them and to carry them along and look over the flock of God. Mr. Armstrong was right on so many things. We must learn to become teachers. That is going to be such a tremendously important part of our job. Verse 34. "No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sins I will remember no more. Thus says the Lord, who gives the sun for a light by day, the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, who disturbs the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." Verse 36. "If those ordinances depart from before me, says the Lord, then the seed of Israel shall also cease from being a nation before me forever." Notice he says, if those ordinances fail. If those ordinances depart from me, the seed of Israel will cease from being a nation. The 10 tribes of Israel were never lost. They were never absorbed into the nations. They just kind of dispersed. Do we have the sea today? Yeah, the seas are roaring off the east coast, aren't they, of the Carolinas right now. Do we have the oceans? Do we have the sun, the moon, and the stars? Yeah, we do. We sure do. That shows the greatness of God's plan. Because we are heading into very difficult times in the near future. The way we get through it is to have real understanding and vision. And that's what God's holy days give to us. That's what we're here at this feast to capture. Looking ahead, using all the different analogies and considering it and understanding it. Meditating on it. And as a result, we go back to our individual homes and have to face what's coming down the road. Who knows? We'll be stronger. We'll be more intent. We'll be tougher spiritually. With God's Spirit, we can grow and become what He wants us to become and make ourselves ready. I'm sure you've asked yourself the question, am I ready yet? Father, am I ready yet? And you probably have to think about the answer as it relates to you. I'm not asking you that question to tell me. And sometimes you probably wonder if you really are. How can God use this? But brethren, the point is He can and He will as we submit to Him and grow and change our lives. Look to Him. Let nothing get in the way. Let nothing obstruct the vision that we should have for the future. Don't let little things get in the way to upset you. Some person did this, some person said that. Doesn't matter. Move on with it. Stay firm to the foundation we were given. It's something Mr. Bowles has always emphasized over the years that I strongly believe in. And I look at it like a big concrete pad, and I think spiritually in my mind, if I step off that pad, I'm going to be in trouble. And I've seen it happen to so many people over the years, and without fail, people we've known that used to be here with us. And they step off that foundation, and then they start to tremble a bit spiritually. They take on different ideas, different understanding. Yeah, maybe this is right after all. Yeah, I'm not so sure about what he said or she said about whatever it might be. They get into trouble, and you can see a slight deterioration, you know, month by month, year by year. I've seen it happen. One person said to me, we need more than Mr. Armstrong. All right, granted. I think I've said this before. We need to hear from other men. We need to hear from different speakers. But we're talking about the overall direction that he set. They're saying we don't need that. Yeah, yes, we do, folks. Sorry. That was my response. Which didn't go down too well. That's okay. Doesn't matter. It's what we're doing. It's what we're thinking. It's where our hearts are. It's where our direction is. It's where our compass is set. And who are we following? And why? It's like saying, why am I here? You know why you're here. Same reason I am. Following the right path. We have to see and understand and know that God has called and chosen us. And He's busy training us for the very purpose of carrying out the kingdom of God on the earth, of healing the earth, of healing Israel and Judah, and restoring everything to perfection. We've got to keep that in our hearts and in our minds as we move forward from this feast and face what will come this winter. And we have no idea. I heard that we're going to have a bad winter up in Canada. I hope not. I don't want to go through it again like last year. If it does come, I'm heading down south. I'm going to give you all a call who live in the deep south. By the way, I made a mistake when I talked about y'all, referring to my American cousins, all of you here. And it y'all is for the southerners. You see, all the rest of you are just a bunch of Yankees. Only teasing, brother. Verse 37. Thus says the Lord, if heaven above can be measured and the foundations of the earth searched out beneath, I will cast off all the seed of Israel for all they have done, says the Lord. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, that the city shall be built for the Lord from the tower of Hanel to the corner gate, the surveyor's line shall again extend forward over the hill of Gerath, then it shall turn toward Goath, and the whole valley of the dead bodies and the ashes of, and all the fields as far as the brook of Kidron to the corner of the horse gate toward the east shall be holy to the Lord. It shall not be plucked up or thrown away anymore forever. Brethren, being called into the church and given God's Spirit in these end times especially is an awesome, incredible opportunity for each and every one of us. I don't want to hear this, why did God call me now? I don't want to hear that. God called you now for a purpose. I'm glad God called me when he did. All that we've been through over the years. But that's all part of training. Lots of training to go, I know that. That's okay. We've been through a lot. We're going to have to go through more. That's fine. God's in charge. It's interesting to note in the book of Ezekiel that he had an even more difficult or harder, if you want to use that term, ministry than Jeremiah did. But God saw him through it every time, always, all the time. Ezekiel 36. Ezekiel 36 and verse 8. Yes, Ezekiel 36, verse 8. But you, O mountains of Israel, you shall shoot forth your branches and yield your fruit to my people Israel, for they are about to come. For indeed I am with you, and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. Through all that they suffered, God says, I am with you. To all that you've been through personally, God is with you. To all that you're going to go through in the future, God will be with you. Remember that. I am with you. Take that to heart. Take that to heart. God's with all of us, no matter what happens. Well, no matter what we have to face down the road. Tomorrow, next month, next year, it doesn't matter. We can have confidence in God's power and God's promises to be with us. He will. We just got to hang on to it and never let it go. When I got sick almost 2 years ago, I was at death's door. And it was uncertain if I was going to survive. And Eileen would go home after being at the hospital the first week and pray, God, please heal him. Please bring him through. After the second and third week, she said, Father, I accept your will if he doesn't make it. That's a very hard prayer to pray. So I know my life was spared. Here we are. Let me ask you another question. You notice how I like to ask questions? I used to get myself in trouble in the church in years gone by. I asked too many questions. Well, maybe I should learn not to ask so many questions, or I don't know. Not sure what the answer is there. But let me ask you this question. What if we fail? What then? What then? God invested all of this time and effort and all these years in you and me. What if we give up? Maybe we don't recognize what God's doing or really believe him. Believe what he's promising. What happens to mankind if we fail? You ever think about that? I'll tell you what the answer is. The H-bomb scenario we discussed earlier, that's what would happen. And then Satan will have won. So what would God do then? Would he go to another planet and start over? Oh, so much for that earth. I've had enough. I was pushed around and ridiculed. And we'll go somewhere else. Think about what has happened in your life over so many years. Look at what you've been through. Look at how much you have overcome. Look at how much you've dealt with. Look at how many spiritual mountains you've climbed. Each and every one of you. Consider how many tears you've cried. Remember all the miracles God performed in your life over the years. You can probably list a whole lot of them down. I can. How about how much you've grown and changed? Ever think about how much you've come along? A long way, baby, as they say. You've come a long way. God has always been there holding your hand, whether you realize it or see it or not. Isaiah chapter 41, verse 13 is a great verse that I enjoy looking at from time to time. It has such tremendous meaning to me personally. Isaiah 41 and verse 13. He says, "For I, the Lord your God, will hold your right hand, saying to you, fear not, I will help you." Beautiful, isn't it? And God is there holding your right hand as well, holding on to you, sustaining you. He's not going to let you go. We hold on to our young ones, our little children. We walk along with them, making sure they don't fall. Lead them in the right direction. God's doing that to us. We're his children, his begotten children. He's holding on to you. He's going to lead you. He's going to guide you. Brethren, I ask the question, what if we fail? You know what the answer is? There is no failing. There is no starting over with God. He started with you and he will finish with you. Believe me. That should be very encouraging because you've been called and selected and God wants you for this great purpose. He's been working with you. He's been sustaining you. He's kept you alive. He's helped you. And we're still here because we have growing, overcoming, and changing to do until such time as we're ready. We cannot fail. And we will not fail because the greatest power in the universe is on your side holding your hand. Selected and called and chosen. Yes, I've used those words a few times. It doesn't get any better than that, brethren. I can't think of better words to use. Ezekiel chapter 36. Let's go back there. Ezekiel chapter 36. And let's see, verse 9. "For indeed I am with you," just to confirm what I said, "and I will turn to you, and you shall be tilled and sown. I will multiply men upon you, all the house of Israel, all of it, and the city shall be inhabited and the ruins rebuilt. I will multiply upon you man and beast. They shall increase and bear young, and I will make you inhabited in as in former times and do better for you than all your beginnings. Then you shall know that I am the Lord." All the way through the book of Ezekiel, it is punctuated at the end with, "You shall know that I am the Lord." You shall really understand it and know. We understand it. We know it. I need to be totally and absolutely convinced of that. Verse 23. "And I will sanctify my great name, which has been profaned among the nations." Oh, that's for sure. "Which you have profaned in their midst, and the nations shall know that I am the Lord, says the Lord God, when I am hallowed in you before your eyes. For I will take away from among the nations, gather you out of all the countries and bring you into your own land. Then I will sprinkle clean water on you and you shall be clean. I will cleanse you from all your filthiness and from all your idols. I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. There will never again be a time like it's going to be when we come back with Christ as the resurrected saints to rule the world. Wow. Help straighten it out. It's going to be the greatest undertaking, the greatest regathering, and the greatest rebuilding in the history of the entire world. I want to be there to have my hand in it, as I know you do. Verse 26. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." Beautiful. Absolutely beautiful. "I will put my spirit within you What a great God we serve, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. What promises these are, brethren. We're going to be there. We're going to be active participants in everything. Everything that's going to be healed. Not destroyed, healed, restored, regathered, built. Wonderful. Awesome. Our God is way more powerful than we can even imagine in terms of his plan and what he's got planned for you. He's saying to himself, maybe right now in Jesus Christ, yeah, we got some great plans for these people. It's going to be so wonderful to have so-and-so all there with their talents and abilities and their converted attitudes and deeply repentant hearts. Yeah, we can use them. We can use them here and use them there. You think that doesn't go through God's mind? I'm sure it does. Because we're his children. And he loves us. And he has a plan. And he wants us to be a part of it. Zechariah chapter 14. Let's remind ourselves of what it says. Not everyone is going to be willing instantly to obey. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 2. They won't be willing to obey instantly. Some will have to be persuaded. You know, a little gentle persuasion that we will be able to and have to use on occasion with certain people. That's okay. We're going to do it with love and compassion so we can train them, we can teach them. Verse 2. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled or plundered, and the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Verse 3. Then the Lord will go forth and fight against these nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day his feet shall stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the south and half of it toward the north. This was read earlier, I know. We will be judges with him. They will have to be corrected on occasion. Even after Christ and the saints come back to earth and Satan is bound, there's still going to be some correction going on. Not everyone's going to get it right away. Why do I have to submit to this new regime? I don't know about this. You can just imagine, there'll be certain people like that. God is not immediately going to save all nations. No, they're going to come to him. They're going to learn to come to him. You don't come to upkeep the Feast of Tabernacles, no rain. Eventually they'll come up. Guess we better obey. He means business, this guy, this being. He's going to bring Israel to him. God will deal with Israel first, and then he'll deal with the other nations. Ezekiel 39. Let's look at a few more scriptures here, brethren. Look at a few more important verses. Ezekiel 39, verse 1. And you, son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, thus shall the Lord God, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, the princes of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you around and lead you on, bringing you up from the far north and bring you against the mountain of Israel, the mountains of Israel. Then I will knock the bow out of your left hand and cause the arrow to fall out of your right hand. So much for your warfare. You shall fall on the mountain, upon the mountains of Israel, you and all your troops, and the people who are with you. I will give you to the birds of prey in every sort, and to the beasts of the field to be devoured. You shall fail on the open field, or fall on the open field, for I have spoken, says the Lord God. Tremendous events are going to take place. Verse 6. And I will send fire on Magog, and on those who live in security in the coastland. then they will know I am the Lord. This is probably going to take a number of years. It isn't going to happen overnight. So they'll get the point, ultimately. Verse 7. So I will make my holy name known in the midst of my people, Israel. I will not let them profane my holy name anymore. Then the nations shall know that I am the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Verse 11. It will come to pass in that day that I will give Gog a burial place there in Israel, a valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will obstruct travelers because there they will bury Gog and all his multitude. For therefore they will call it the valley of Hamon Gog. For 7 months the house of Israel will be burying them in order to cleanse the land. 7 months, isn't that something? A lot of people. A lot of dead bodies. What a job that's going to be. Indeed, all the people of the land will be burying, and they will gain renown for it on the day that I am glorified, says the Lord God. And finally, all the nations of the earth will know that he is God. Finally, it will sink in. Finally, they will get it. And we're going to be there to help that process. Help that process along. It's going to take time. It's going to happen overnight. We're winding down here, brethren. I told you I wouldn't keep you here all day. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah chapter 30. Verse 18. Therefore the Lord will wait that he may be gracious to you, and therefore he will be exalted that he may have mercy on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You shall weep no more. He will be very gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. That will be us. That will be you. And you, and you, and you. All you scattered around this room and others in other areas, obviously, and locations. Teaching, training, ruling, serving, and bringing them the knowledge of conversion. That's what they're lacking. That's what this world's lacking. Verse 21, your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is what you have to do, do it. Whenever you turn to the right hand, or whenever you mess up, someone's going to be there to say, hey, this is the way you do it. That's not right, buddy. No, see this? Now stay away. Take your hands off her. That's not how we do it. That will be you, right in the middle of it. Encouraging and focusing people and training and loving them and caring for them. What a job there is that lies ahead for each and every one of us. Unbelievable when you think about it. God has called us for a tremendous task. And Mr. Armstrong said over and over and over, prepare yourself now. Get ready now. As I said earlier, there might not be much time tomorrow. Or the next day, or next week, or next month. We have discussed just how important we are in God's great plan. He has selected us, he's called us, he's chosen you to be a part of his family. And I ask the question, what could be greater than that? What could be greater than that? Nothing. We have a rendezvous with our destiny. And what's our destiny? It's a rendezvous with God the Father and with Jesus Christ in their family, ruling forever.